Welcome to Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship with Pastor Jim Swigert.
But 1 Thessalonians is an awesome letter written to the church of Thessalonica by the Apostle Paul. And as with any new study or new book or any time you read, we need to know the context, the background, the themes and purposes of each book. And we're going to read the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians today. And then we won't be back in 1 Thessalonians till next week. So we'll look at how the church started and to see how the Spirit of God was moving in Paul's life and the ministry team. And we're going to learn so much, I know, from this letter that Paul wrote. Let's stand together and read these first five verses, shall we? First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we commit this study, the time that we will be in 1 Thessalonians. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, guide us into your truth, bring forth conviction, bring forth encouragement, bring forth edification. Lord, we want to hear you, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, as we walk through this journey together in this letter, in this book. And Lord, we know that you want to speak to each one of us. You want to speak to us as a church. You want to speak to us in light of the whole kingdom of God. And as we see certain themes such as the coming of the Lord, may you pierce our hearts, Lord. May we recognize your grace, not only for this earth, not only for salvation, but for the future as well, Lord, that we might be a people who is ready to stand before you in your glory, and that we're able to say without shame, praise ye the Lord, for you are good. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it doesn't matter where we open up the Bible, the Lord has something to say to us for our own good, for his glory, for his will, and that's what we're going to see in Thessalonians. So we're going to do some historical things to make sure we understand the context and the background and just a little bit about the city of Thessalonica then. If we have a map up here, if you can see it. If not, you might have a better map in the back of your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible or a map in the back of your Bible, maybe you want to see Alan next week. He'll hook you up with a new Bible. But you can see here, and you being familiar with the book of Acts and the Word of God, you see Thessalonica there, you see Philippi to the right, and you know, all of Macedonia there, and you see Berea, and you see the Aegean Sea, and you see what the Spirit of God was doing in that first century. And we come to this place of Thessalonica, as you can see there, just northwest of the Aegean Sea there. And at this particular time, and it's worth noting, 200,000 people, pretty big city, no doubt a major seaport as goods and resources would come there and be dispersed. Predominantly Gentile, but with a thriving Jewish community. And it's interesting, you know, when we look at these different things to point to the context, it's interesting to know the time period. And this is, some would say, the first letter Paul wrote, probably actually the second. Galatians probably the first. But about 50 AD or 51 AD. And why is that important to know? What should trigger in our mind? Well, that's only really less than 20 years that since Jesus walked the earth. So when we look at the map and knowing the book of Acts, we know that the Spirit of God, the gospel was going out, the Holy Spirit was moving, churches were being started, being planted, God was being glorified. And so it's always good to know a little bit about the history and not to bore you with a lot of facts, or you can look up on your own, but it's interesting to me in how churches were started. I always was interested in that, and being part of a Calvary church plant 25 years ago, whatever it's been, and then obviously in the last 4 months. Isn't it amazing we've only existed for 4 months? Seems like a lot longer. I mean that in a good way. But so I think the Lord will speak to us, because we're going to learn an awful lot about ministry, about individuals, about being empowered by the Holy Spirit through these things. But I think this would be a good interest as we understand that we have been called out by God, Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship, from Calvary Chapel, Cincinnati, to look and see how the Spirit of God is leading us. You know, things have happened so fast with the existence of Calvary Chapel of Faith Fellowship. It's like, woo, the church started. And now it's like we're coming up for air, or at least that's how I feel, you know, coming up for air. Okay, Lord, here we are. What do you want us to do? And praying for people. And it's been good. It's awesome to see God work. And to see after 4 months, you still have joy of the Lord in your heart. Nobody's complaining about setting up. At least I don't hear any. And praise God, what a break we've had the last 2 weeks, right? This is a reminder we do have to tear down after church this morning. Let's not forget. The school will be upset with us tomorrow morning about 8. They'll be calling us. But anyway, let's turn to the book of Acts and the chapter 17. And let's see how the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul and his ministry team, and how this church at the Church of Thessalonians began. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And so, in verse 1 here, we read, they. This refers to Silas and Timothy and the others who are a part of the Apostle Paul's mission team. And we notice, as it was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue. He was there for 3 months, or 3 Sabbaths, which is 3 weeks, and it says here that he reasoned with them, meaning he conducted a discussion. He went into the synagogue, conducted a discussion, explaining and demonstrating from this discussion, pointing to the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, the Christ, who suffered, who died, and who was raised to life. It was Paul's custom to do such thing. And we know the Holy Spirit gave him boldness. And again, how glorious this is that Paul would go in and reason from the Scriptures. It's much more than a cliche that we need to be in the Word of God. Amen. We need to be into the Word of God because it points us to God. It points us to Jesus. And we see, as Paul is showing, it points to God's message of salvation. And how powerful the simple message of salvation, the simple gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 and 2 says, "And I, brother, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was maybe one of the greatest people God's ever used. The mind of Paul, the great apostle Paul, a great evangelist, a great apologist, meaning he knew how to defend the faith. But when we read these things of the apostle Paul, he kept the message simple. That's not to say that there's other ways to open up conversation, right? Because I do believe in the day and age that we are living in, and certainly any age, that we need to trust in the Holy Spirit and how we witness to others and how we reason with others. But there's something special here that we need to keep in mind that Paul kept on point. And I guess I look in the mirror when I say this, it's very easy to get off point when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel. Politics can get in the way, right? I'm guilty. But I also understand that we should be knowledgeable about things because we know in the political world, let's just be honest, there's a lot of darkness. And it's the light of Jesus Christ who we're trying to shine. But the moment we step away from the gospel and make things about God and not about his story of redemption, his message of redemption to the world, because Jesus came to redeem man. God's message from Genesis to Revelation is about his son Jesus, who came, who went to the cross, who rose from the dead, and he's coming again. And he's given us life, and we walk in that life in Christ. And so it's interesting, as the Spirit of God, and we'll talk more about witnessing and sharing our faith. As I shared in Friday night's Bible study, it's amazing when we ask God for specific opportunities, details, for divine appointments. Let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand. When's the last time you prayed for a divine appointment to share Jesus with somebody? I had the blessed privilege of last week, and I guess I'm just going to confess here. I'm fine to confess you my faults and my failures because I already did to God. But one morning I woke up and, you know, I wear these little Bible bands and they have the gospel and I love passing out the bands. I love using the colorful Bible to share the gospel. But, you know, I think it was the conviction of the Lord. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you prayed with somebody at Kroger's or at Walmart? And that's convicting to me. But I also know my God, that if I go to him and say, "Lord, you know, I hear you. Give me another opportunity." He is so faithful to do it. And why do I bring that up? Because it goes back to simplicity. It's so easy, especially mature believers who know the Word of God, who know doctrine, who has the understanding of the Holy Spirit of what other people need, it's easy to get in the weeds. We need to be about the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what people need, amen? Well, I'll share the story at another time of what happened that day, but it was glorious. The Lord opened up a door. I was able to share and pray with this lady. Long story short, they knew some friends of ours. Ashley, the person that we brought up this morning, Chad and Amy Settledge. God is wonderful. It's when we step out in faith and just do what God wants us to do, being led of his Spirit, he gets the glory and we get the blessing. Amen? But the Apostle Paul, he had boldness. You know, the salvation of God that he was sharing, and it's something to be received. And And we see here the response in verse 4 as he went in for 3 weeks, three continuous weeks on the Sabbath, and reasoned, conducted discussions about the Messiah, showing them Jesus is the Messiah. Look at the response then in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So upon hearing the gospel from the Old Testament, the scriptures that the Jews knew, maybe even Isaiah 53, certainly many others, and they were persuaded, meaning they received the gospel message. They were persuaded through the leading of the Holy Spirit as Paul presented the message to them from the Word of God. These Jewish people who they believed in Jesus. I should say the Gentiles, the Greeks believed in Jesus. But Paul pointed them, he is the Messiah. Reasoning with them. And look what else here. The God-fearing Greeks, the devout Greeks who actually converted to Judaism, it all came before them. The Holy Spirit piercing their heart. They were persuaded by God. And not a few of the leading women. They started joining Paul and Silas, so going around. That's an amazing thing that when you look in the book of Acts, the Paul's leading and the team mindset of going out and sharing the gospel, that's a glorious thing as we see throughout the book of Acts. Let's look at verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So we read in verse 4, many were persuaded to believe. And then here in verse 5 and 6, we see opposition to the gospel and to the ministry. And this is a good application point for us. If we truly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, if we truly proclaim the Word of God, truly proclaim the gospel, the enemy will rear his ugly head. He will be stirred up. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. We certainly are going to look at much of how the enemy was stirred up in the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. You experience this in your own life. You know, the enemy hates it that you draw closer to God. The enemy hates it that you're saying, "Lord, is this going to be the year that you come?" The Lord hates it when you draw closer to him and walk closer to him, maybe repenting of sin and turning away from that sin and walking closer with God. The enemy hates that. And we see so much warfare within the body of Christ today because the enemy hates it. There's opposition to the gospel. And there's a lot of doctrine out there that, you know, that if you live the Christian life, everything should be a bed of roses. I'm glad nobody said amen to that here because I don't think any of us can say amen to that. It's oftentimes quite the opposite as we deal with the world in which we live in. So these Jews here who were not persuaded to turn to the Lord, they went to the marketplace and got a bunch of thugs to create a riot. Boy, that sounds familiar. Bunch of thugs creating a riot. And they find they're trying to look for Paul and Silas and his team and bring them before the people and try to shame them. To let people know it was this Paul and his team. They came here and they're turning the world upside down because they're preaching this Jesus. And I don't know if you know it or not, but that's exactly what's happening in the world today. And it's happening more frequent. It's becoming more and more. The world wants to shame believers. They're wanting to shame people who stand up for truth. They're wanting to shame and say it's these people that we have a problem with that trying to hold back the progressive nature of what we believe in humanity is progressing to, which I always like, is humanity progressing to? My Bible tells me we're progressing to the coming of the Lord. We sang it this morning. There's going to be a time when this earth is no longer like it is. It's going to dissolve. It's going to burn. And it's all part of God's plan. I don't think believers in America understand the persecution that others go through around the world. But I think we're starting to see things be stirred up. It may be small now, but who knows? Another year from now, we might not be meeting in a school. We might be meeting in homes. And we'll be okay with that because God's still in control. But we have to understand the spiritual nature, and I pray that the Lord will show us, I know he will from his word in Thessalonians here, that the very same enemy and Antichrist spirit that was coming up and being stirred up in the church of Thessalonians is the same enemy and the same spirit that comes against us today. And we combat the enemy with his word. But the world hates for the status quo to be changed. Crazy thing, status quo and swamp, those two things come to my mind. Speaking of Washington, D.C., you know. When you stand up for truth, there's going to be persecution and challenges. And folks, when the Holy Spirit moves, when people are coming to Christ and being transformed and the gospel is going out, it's not a turning the world upside down, it's turning the world upside right, the way it was intended. Just think back when you got saved and how glorious that the feeling and truth and the love that you received from God and you experienced him in a very special way. Things were made right. And things are still right in our lives as we walk with him. Yeah, we still go through the persecutions, we go through the ups and downs of life, but it's still right. The way God intended for us to live a life in him. So things are being stirred up there. And Thessalonica, verse 7 says, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So when Paul and the others couldn't be found, they drug out this Jason who was harboring them. They were staying with him as they were being stirred up. You know, it's so extreme here, but this is nothing new. When they're acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Again, who's saying this? The Jewish mob. The Jews hated Caesar. They hated all the taxation. They hated all the control and all. But this isn't anything new, is it? Because remember back when Jesus stood before Pilate, they appealed to him, you know, you are no friend of Caesar. It's amazing the extremism of the world and this Antichrist spirit going to great extremes instead of just coming to Christ. And it appears after Jason probably paid a fine or paid bond or something, no doubt a part of that agreement was that, you know, Paul was going to have to leave town. He's being kicked out of Thessalonica. Verse 10 tells us, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so Paul and Silas, they leave Thessalonica, being ran out of town and As soon as they arrive to Berea, what do? They go and share the gospel. They go into the synagogue of the Jews, and they begin again to conduct discussion, to demonstrate from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that he had to suffer, and he rose again. They searched the scriptures, those that were in Berea. How many of you have your own Bible reading plan? That you have your way of going through the scripture? Yeah. It's so important that we're in the Bible. Whatever, what plan it is, it's not about the plan, it's about being in the Word of God. And it's so important to be in the Word of God because, especially in light of the days that we're living in, we need to hear the Lord. I'm not talking about an audible voice. That would be great, but how many of us have really heard the audible voice of God? We can. But we need to hear God's truth. We need to walk in His Spirit. We need to walk in the power of His Spirit. That's my New Year's resolution. I've probably blown it already. I want to walk in the power of God. The more I walk with God, the more I understand that I cannot not walk in His power, because I'm not walking in His power, I'm walking in my own power. And that's where things get crazy. You know, Paul could have, they could have said, you know, we're going to leave Thessalonica, we're going to go to Berea, we're going to just chill out. But they didn't, and there was a boldness about them. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the boldness to fulfill the calling that God gave to Paul and his ministry team. And, you know, that's the calling that we have as a church. We have a calling as a church. It's not just one thing. It's not just about sharing the gospel. We have a calling. You know, we sang about the Messiah this morning before the foundation of the world. And I do believe that the Lord can speak to us through worship when the right lyrics are there. But how awesome is it that God knows you and I before the foundation of the world? He knew us. He knows us. And we have a calling to be the light of Christ. We have a light or a calling to share the gospel. We have a calling to be His church. And again, when we go through 1 Thessalonians, there's so much about the church. I know what you're thinking when you think of 1 Thessalonians, because every chapter contains something about the coming of the Lord. Amen? And that's good. But there's so much more when it comes to church life, calling of the church, the ministry. So I'm very excited to be in 1 Thessalonians for all those reasons. But again, we're looking at the history of how the church began. And we're seeing the Spirit of God moving in the Apostle Paul and his team. And we're seeing how God gave him boldness to leave Thessalonica. They got kicked out of a city. And they came to Berea. And he found some people that were serious about getting into the Bible. If I was Paul, we'd be camping. Lord, this is great. We found it. This plant church right here. And we're good. They love the Word of God. Let's go. But the Lord moves in His ways. Look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them, again, this is after sharing, going into the synagogue, as was custom. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent away to go to the sea, both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. So just as it was in Thessalonica, they were so stirred up. They traveled to Berea, and I think it was, I can't remember the mileage, but it wasn't like they could get there very fast, but they actually came to Berea and was opposing the messenger, Paul and his team. And again, it's a reminder for us. And I do believe that's where a lot of believers don't share their faith, because they experience. It's a glorious thing to share our faith, to share the gospel, and actually have somebody listen and not get upset. And then maybe perhaps they even receive the Lord through us sharing the gospel as the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can be sure, right? A lot of believers don't share their faith because they don't want to experience rejection. I don't want to be rejected. But God is so faithful, when we step in it, he's with us and he shares. He wants to do it. He does do it. He's glorified. And the person who may receive, they receive redemption from their sins through the blood of Jesus. What happens if we don't share? You know, a missionary years ago, we went to a little carnival thing. And we met this lady, and we found out she was going over to Afghanistan in a few weeks. And she had such a heart to share the gospel, and I wanted her to come to our church. So we met her after I saw her sharing the gospel using some, you know, tools and whatnot, and we had her come to our church, and she was sharing how she couldn't go a day without sharing the gospel. And there was one time she went, she specifically said the Shell station, she got gas, and she went in and paid for the gas and then came out and went down the road, and the Holy Spirit convicted her, saying, you were supposed to share the gospel with the cashier. So she was obedient to the Lord, went back and shared the gospel with the cashier at Shell, and that person got saved. Man, that gets me fired up, but it also convicts me. Sometimes that fear's there of not being rejected or being in a hurry. All different things the enemy uses to distract us from sharing the gospel. You know, Paul ended up going to Athens, and please continue reading in Acts chapter 17, because it's awesome how God used him there at Mars Hill and all. We also know that he ended up in Corinth, and when Paul ended up in Corinth, he ends up hearing from Timothy of what was going on in the church of Thessalonians, and that's the purpose of the letter. Paul heard what was going on, and he writes this letter back to them, and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to build them up, and we're going to look at these purposes and themes for why Paul was writing to them, but most of all, to encourage them. They were going through great persecution for standing firm in their faith, new faith. You know, many believe that Paul was only at Thessalonica for 3 weeks. I personally believe he was there longer than 3 weeks. Many point to the three Sabbaths of being 3 weeks, but man, they were poured into by the Apostle Paul, teaching much doctrine and certainly things of the Lord's coming. So I kind of believe it was longer. Not that it even matters, but what we do know is a short period of time. It's a reminder for us and how we are to grow in the Word of God as well. Encouragement. And as I already mentioned, one essential theme throughout this letter to the First Thessalonians is ministry. And in the Greek, that word ministry means to serve. Jesus came to serve. It's about serving one another. And I love that about this church, is that God, everybody's serving in some capacity. Praying for one another. Fervently loving one another. All those one another come in mind when I think of ministry. A lot of little things that go on in the ministry that people don't even know. That people are involved in, and how they're participating and serving. And that's one aspect of church, is that we can never forget it. And as individual believers, it's serving. Jesus was a servant. He served the Father when he came here. He served us when he went to the cross. You know, many times in the church world today, people think that I go to church. It's a building. That's one neat thing that we meet in a school, isn't it? And we call this our sanctuary because it is. It's not because we're in a little cafe. It's because the Holy Spirit's with us. We're in the presence of God. It doesn't matter where we're at. We're the body of Christ. But many people think you go to the church on Sunday mornings and that's it. You go listen to a few songs that are uplifting. You listen to a message hoping that will get me through to next Sunday. And you know, that will give me the juice to get through and get through my days. And we miss the boat when we have that kind of thinking. Church is so much more than Sunday mornings. Church is about a body of believers, assembly of believers together, living life together, serving one another together, serving God together. You know, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. I guess we will look at the first verse. When Paul says, to the church. And the church there means ecclesia, it means an assembly of believers. Again, so many times we think of church, we think of the brand. You know, Calvary Chapel has the dove. And that's somewhat of a brand. You know, you have to be affiliated to use that dove. And there's been confusion and discussion and division called over a dove. The church isn't a brand. Jesus is our branding. If we're not, as John prayed this morning, this is our resolution for this year, that I would become closer to God, that I would be more of His image, be conformed to Him. It's not about the brand of a church, but, hey, listen, we did it too when the church starts. We have these things that send out. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we can be so overblown about the church brand or what kind of service do we have. And this is the way we do things. I'm telling you, we'll be in danger of falling in that rut sooner or later. And if we do, somebody come tell me if I haven't noticed it. We always need to be about the Lord and not about the brand. The model that the Lord gives for the church is what we just read. And what we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians, the model for the Lord's church is to be led of His Holy Spirit, to be empowered by His Holy Spirit, to walk in His grace and His love, to walk with Him, to walk with God. We also know that 1 Thessalonians is so much about the coming of the Lord. Who's ready for the Lord to come? Oh, man, I know you're awake now. Praise God. I knew the hands were going to fly up on that one. You know, the coming of the Lord is so much of Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity. It's something that should be embedded in us, just like it was with the apostles. When you read through the New Testament, when you read Paul, every letter has a reference to the coming of the Lord. You read Peter, his epistles. There's a lot about coming of the Lord. And my goodness, when you read the Gospels, Jesus spoke a lot about His coming. When you read in the Old Testament, the prophets, minor, major, all reflected to future time of the kingdom of God and the coming of God. For us, it should be so rooted in us that it affects our life. It's not just about having knowledge. It's not just about understanding the scriptures and I have knowledge and I'm good to go. There's such a thing when we see in the scriptures, and we're going to look at a few of them. We can't look at all of them today, but a few that it's where my heart is when we think about the coming of the Lord. It should do something in us when we think about Jesus coming again. There should be such an urgency for us, based on what we're going to read from the Apostle Paul and Peter and some of these scriptures, that it does something in us. That's why it's important that we talk, and because the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, teaches us about Jesus coming. Now, we believe doctrinally in a pre-tribulation Jesus coming for his church before the seven-year tribulation. But I tell you, I tire of the division of eschatology in the body of Christ. I can fellowship with some people that don't believe in pre-trib, that they're believing post-trib. I can fellowship with them. As long as they're ready for the Lord, I don't care. Trust me, I have a deep-rooted conviction, and I don't think anybody can ever change my mind on the pre-tribulation view of the Scriptures, that Jesus is coming for his church before that 7 years. So don't try. No, I'm joking. You can try. But I think we miss it when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts the way the Scripture says, with the thought in our minds and our heart of Jesus coming. Let's look at a few scriptures and you'll know what I mean then. My goodness. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, what's that referring to? Well, that's referring to Jesus came. The grace of God. He came. When Jesus came, salvation was opened up to mankind. Jesus came in the flesh, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So this is foundational for us. You know, every one of us, and I want to bring this up when it comes back to doctrinal things, especially pre-trib, post-trib, you know, every one of us are influenced in some way from somebody, how we were taught. I know when we first got saved and we were on fire for the Lord, not knowing anything, and we were getting ready to start a Bible study in the book of Daniel, and I had a guy come up to me, and this is, you know, in the 90s, and not everybody even had a computer then. Well, this guy, he came and he printed a bunch of stuff off of the internet and handed me a whole file full of explanations about the post-trib, you know, rapture. I didn't even know post-trib, pre-trib. I didn't know there was a trib. And I looked at the scriptures that he was sharing, and then, you know, we started going through our Daniel Bible study, and okay. My point in that is, say, we're all influenced in some way how we were taught in the scriptures. That's why we always got to go back to the Word of God. And there are scriptures that you can pull out and say, this points to post-tribulation. I get that. But my point in this, again, it goes back to division. There shouldn't be that division in the body of Christ. But we got to hold to our convictions. Amen? We see here the blessed hope that Paul was sharing with Titus. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly, we have the blessed hope that Jesus is coming for his church. There's also the blessed hope that we're going to spend eternity with him. There's also the blessed hope that when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to be in the presence of God. That's my blessed hope. So in my heart and in your heart, we know we are going to be in the presence of God. That's our blessed hope. And it's just not a, I hope no one's saying, well, I need to be careful here because I'll convict myself. But we shouldn't just hope for the Lord to come to get out of this world. But then again, this world is such a mess, let's just get out of here. Amen. But in saying that, it's like we need to be wanting to be with him. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. What he's longed for, what he's hoping for. The Lord's hoping he's ready to see you and I. Amen? Do you believe that? He is. When we think of Jesus coming, that's what we should be thinking. And it should lead into living a life that demonstrates our belief that we're ready to be with him. If I'm walking in sin, if I'm not living in obedience, I'm not going to be having that glorious mindset of I'm ready to meet the Lord. And so the Lord, out of his great love and direction and instruction, Paul's saying here, if you're ready for the Lord, as you say, this is the manifestation of it. We're going to live lives that reflect the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So we should be able to say, well, I'm denying ungodliness. I'm denying worldly lust, and I'm living a soberly life. I'm living with the mindset of ready to meet the Lord, living a godly life in this present age. Now, certainly we know the present age there was the first century. That present age for you and I is present age, a world of darkness. It's not easy to live the Christian life. We need God's help. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're just going to look at a couple of these scriptures that point to the apostles, that they lived with the expectation that Jesus was coming, and they thought it, well, the Holy Spirit, right, was leading them to pen this, meaning the Lord wants us to understand the things of God pertaining to the coming of the Lord. And a model, a church, we'll talk about because it's in the scriptures. We're not just going to skim over it. Well, you know, that's too controversial. It is controversial. My goodness, the gospel's controversial. If we base everything on our walk with the Lord controversial, then we're not going to share our faith. I'm not going to demonstrate light to others. I'm not going to be thinking about others. It could be controversial. I might say thank you to somebody today and offend them. It's a crazy world we live in now. Look what Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, and that takes us back to the first 12 verses, which the Holy Spirit, wanting his church to know, living in a hostile world, living in a world that has forgotten or rejected and rebels against God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I love how the Lord used this phrase, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed. Understand, we receive the grace of God for salvation at that very moment of conversion. It's not something that we could ever earn. I can't earn God's grace. He gives me his favor because of his love and his mercy. And then we have the grace of sanctification, the grace of holiness. We walk on this earth from the time that we were saved, became in Christ, in Jesus, born again, until we go home to be with the Lord, whether it's leaving, departing this earth, breathing our last, or we meet him in the air. There's that grace, that holiness, the sanctification. And we'll look at that more closely too in 1 Thessalonians. But then there's also the grace. It might be this year. Won't that be so wonderful that we would be the generation that goes in the rapture? But let's not brag about it, because we'll be convicted when we get face to face with him, right? That's how my flesh works. I want to be that gen. I want to be in the air. It's like being a Buckeye. I want to win the national championship. It's pride, right? Oh, the wonderful grace of God. But see, the grace of God and the Holy Spirit leading us, showing us this, again, it points to not just having the mind, well, Jesus is coming, I want to be ready, I know these things. It leads to living a life of holiness, to be set apart from the world. Be holy, for I am holy. And then what about 1 John? And we'll end with this one. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what we want to be when he comes. We don't want anything in our life to be a hindrance or conflicting that could harm our fellowship or divide our fellowship with God. Not talking about salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ if one is truly saved. I'm talking about meeting him and having our lives spotless, right? Positionally we are, but in that walking of holiness. Brothers and sisters, that's the motivation God wants us to live with. We can't do it in the flesh. What happens when we try to live holy in the flesh? Don't answer. I'll answer for you. We get weary. We get tired. God is so merciful, so full of grace, that even when we sin, as John prayed this morning, that we can go to a righteous God and receive forgiveness. Receive his love. Receive his wonderful, wonderful grace. And this morning, we get to do that together as we celebrate communion. How awesome is there? The first day of the year, in a new book, and we get to celebrate communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is something to be celebrated, because in it we are recognizing the truth about God. We're recognizing the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We're recognizing what he has done for us. We're recognizing, as we take of the cup and take of the bread, we understand that as Jesus shared, his body was broken. We understand that his body was broken for us. We understand that he is the bread of life. He's the one who sustains us. We understand that the blood of Christ is what redeems us. And we get to come before the Lord this morning.